are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
Great to see you all on this wonderful Labor Day weekend. My name is Adam McKeldry. I have the honor and privilege of serving on the staff here as one of the pastors. This past year has been a great year for me. This in the spring, an amazing thing happened, a miracle, really. My wife and I, Kathy, got to celebrate 25 years of marriage. Yeah. It's a big deal. It's a big deal that I'm still alive, really. You know, in this quarter century that we've been able to spend together, we've done a lot of things, a lot of growing. We've had some really cool common interests that we've developed over the time. One of those things is we both really enjoy a high-quality audio system to be able to listen to music at home or watch movies with. And she still thinks she's 17 and likes to crank up the volume, and I'm like 71. I'm like, turn it down, it's too loud. But we love good quality audio. And a couple years ago, we bought a new audio video receiver, and it came with this integrated app, which I was super excited about, because I could be sitting on the back patio, and when she's cranking it up, I can be like, turn it down, too loud. Didn't even have to go inside and try to find the controller. But there was something sinister going on with this new app for my receiver that I didn't know about initially. This thing would sit and run in the background on my phone, and it would heat it up, it would slow it down, it would drain the battery. I'd go to grab my phone to do something, and I'm like, how am I on 5%? Like, I just was at 75. But this thing that just sat there, affecting the functionality of my phone, running in the background the whole time. I'm sure you all have apps like that on your phones. Maybe it's not one app, maybe it's the dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens you have open that slow down and affect the functionality of your phone, slow it down, heat it up, kill the battery. And you have to open it up and start swiping up, closing all those apps so that your phone can actually function the way it was designed to. Unforgiveness is a lot like those apps running in the background. We all have those things in our lives where we've had times where we don't want to forgive somebody. Unforgiveness is running in the background. We've allowed offenses to live rent-free in our heads and in our hearts. And we pretend like it's there sometimes, or we like to think that we've dealt with it. We push it back, we push it down, thinking that we've moved on. But that unforgiveness is still there, running in the background, weighing us down, keeping us from functioning in the purpose, in the way that God had created us to function. Keeping us from truly connecting with the Father and being able to connect with one another. They become these little strongholds of unforgiveness that we have in our lives, and we start stacking them up. We're building walls, and before you know it, we're trapped by all those things. We find ourselves in a prison of our own making. And we all know that forgiveness rarely is an easy thing to give. And I think that that is the same truth that is running through Peter's mind as he's sitting there listening to Jesus talk about conflict resolution. So let's go back to Matthew 18. If you have your Bibles, will you join me? And we're going to pick up where we left off from last week and read what this question is that was generated in Peter's mind as he listened to Jesus talk about this. Picking up in verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven?'" I can kind of imagine Peter in this moment just kind of like side-eyeing his brother Andrew. You know, his brother Andrew is one of the 12 disciples. Like, "Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive this guy who sins against me?" Now, I know I make light of that. But I know that this is actually a question that many of us ask ourselves. How many times, Lord? How many times is enough? How many times do I have to forgive this person who keeps sinning against me? How many times do I have to forgive my husband, my wife, my family member, my friend? When is enough enough? Especially when they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive this person? And this is a question that not only us are asking, but even those people back then. Like, remember, this is a people group, the Jews, who are being oppressed every day by Romans. And they have their brothers and sisters who are becoming tax collectors and betraying them. So that, how many times do we have to forgive these people that are doing this to us? And it was a discussion amongst the rabbis. And so they went to the text. And it brought them back to the prophet Amos. And what they saw there gave them an answer. And they said, okay, we think we figured it out. You only have to forgive someone who sins against you 3 times. 3 times is the number. The 4th time, move on. And I wonder if that was playing in the back of Peter's mind also. Like knowing that Jesus came and started, he was calling everybody to do more. More compassion, more love, more forgiveness. And maybe he knew, like, okay, this is what the standard had been, and Jesus is asking for more of us. It's an upside-down kingdom. So maybe the number is twice that. Lord, is it 7 times? And Jesus answers him in an unexpected way. He says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, what Jesus is doing here is not giving us the prescription for forgiveness, right? He's not saying, well, he is, but it's not literal. He's not saying keep a record of the wrongs. You know, have your forgiveness journal, and by each name, you're just keeping all the tallies. Once they hit 78, boom, you're done. You don't have to forgive them anymore. Now, what Jesus is doing is what he always does. He's tying his answer back to the text. And in particular, he is wanting us to go back to a story. The only time that these numbers, 7 and 77, appear together. And it's in Genesis chapter 4. And it's the story of Lamech. Now, if you don't know who Lamech is the great, 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 I don't know how many greats, grandson of Cain. The very same Cain who murdered his brother out of jealousy. And when that happened, when Cain did that, and God is telling him he's going to be wandering in the world for the rest of his life, Cain responds, he's like, I can't do that. That's too much. Somebody's going to find me and they're going to kill me. And God said, no, I'm not going to allow that to happen. In fact, if anybody does lay a hand on you, they will be avenged 7-fold, 7 times. And years later, Lamech one day is bragging to his wives. And he says, I killed a man for striking me, a young man for insulting me. If Cain was avenged 7 times for his evil, surely I will be avenged 77 times for the evil that I have done. And so what Jesus is saying here is like, Peter, what you have to get is that this ridiculous claim of Lamech is letting you know that there is going to never be a shortage of evil in this world. Until the day that he comes back and restores all things, there will never be a shortage of evil. And so, Peter, you have to out-forgive evil. And that means that there is no limit to the times that you need to forgive those who sin against you. Now, even as I say that, I know that there are people in this room right now who have experienced some of the most horrific things in their lives, or you're experiencing them right now. You have been abused or betrayed by people that should have loved you and cared for you and took care of you. And so there's, what do you do? What do you do with that? How do you wrestle with this unlimited forgiveness? Well, I think it starts with us talking about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not condoning what happened. It's not saying that it's okay. It's not okay. Whatever was done to you is not okay. The fact that forgiveness is needed in that moment is confirmation that it was not okay. So forgiveness never condones what was done to you. Forgiveness is not forgetting. There's a popular quip, forgive and forget. Like, that's a lie. Because we remember, right? We remember because there are consequences to sin against us. Sometimes those consequences occur that, and they're legal. Like, there's legal things that have to happen with somebody who's wronged us. A lot of times it's just relational consequences that have occurred. And we can't forget that. And we shouldn't, because it affects the relationship going forward. A lot of times when that offense occurs, trust is broken. That is one of the consequences that happens. And it takes time for trust to be rebuilt. And that is okay. Don't let anybody tell you that it should be something that should be instantly given back. If your trust has been broken and you choose to forgive that person, like, it takes time to rebuild that trust. If you're on the other side of that coin, if you are the one who broke that trust, if you truly want to see restoration, reconciliation in that relationship, be patient with your loved one. It takes time. So forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness also does not necessarily lead to reconciliation. It leads to restoration, a restoration of peace in us, in the community, yes, but it does not always lead to reconciliation of a relationship. Right? Sometimes that person is just straight up not safe for you to be around physically or emotionally. And you need to have boundaries with them. Right? Forgiving somebody does not mean that they get to come back and be in your life again like they were before. Things are different. Here's what I know forgiveness to be, though, what I have experienced. Forgiveness is trusting God. Trusting that his heart is as broken for you as yours is. Trusting that he wants to see you made whole as much as you want to be made whole. Trusting that if there is vengeance to be had, he will take care of it and do it justly. Trusting that he will carry the weight of that offense for you, and that he will restore the peace in your heart, in your mind, and the community that has been affected by that. Forgiveness is also freedom. Freedom from hate. Freedom from the insatiable need for vengeance. From the overwhelming exhaustion that comes from trying to carry it all yourself. A freedom to experience God's heart of restoration. Forgiveness is those things and so much more. And Jesus goes on to tell this parable to paint this picture of what forgiveness is like in his kingdom. So let's keep reading on. Verse 23. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go." Let's pause here for a little bit again. Now let's talk about this debt. Now, we just read this described as 10,000 bags of gold. Maybe in your translation of the Bible, it says 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is just a measurement of the currency, a weight, like it weighs 10,000 talents. And there's been a lot of estimates of what this would look like today. I've seen a lot, read a lot. One of the ones that I saw was that if we brought this into our time and place in history, that 10,000 bags of gold would be equivalent to $2.5 billion. Billion. B. That is a ton of money. Which begs the question, how did this guy get into this much debt in the first place? Right? But this is where he's at. This is how much he owes the king. Now, knowing that this is his debt, an amount of money that none of us will probably see even 1% of in our lifetime, knowing it's that much money makes what he says somewhat laughable. "Be patient with me. I'll pay it all back." He's never paying that back. Not if he lived 100 lifetimes, he probably is not paying that back. But the king looks at this man as he drops to his knees and begs for patience, for mercy. And he does something unexpected. I don't like the way that the NIV says it. They say he took pity on him. Other translations, I think, did a better job. And they translate that Greek word into compassion. Because that word reflects who I know God to be better. The king looked at his servant and had compassion on him. And in that compassion, he chooses not to dole out what this guy justly deserved. Instead, he chooses mercy. Instead, he chooses to forgive this servant and every bit of debt and lets him go free. Now, let me ask y'all, how many of you have ever borrowed any money? $5, $5,000, like we've all borrowed money, right? With the expectation that you were going to pay it back, right? Now, how many of you have ever been told by the person that you borrowed from, "You don't have to pay that back to me"? A few of us. How freeing is that? Right? That is pretty amazing. But where does that debt go? If I lend you $1,000, Luke, and then I'm like, "Don't worry about it, dude. You don't have to pay me back." Like that money does not magically reappear into my bank account. I am out that $1,000. I am choosing to not make him pay, and I am taking on the weight of the debt on my own, for myself. I will hold on to that. I will be the one affected by it. So think about this king. He is choosing to not make this servant pay 10,000 bags of gold. This king and this kingdom are now $2.5 billion short. That would ruin most kings and kingdoms. But this is no ordinary king. This is no ordinary kingdom. Right? This is the kingdom of heaven. and the King of Kings. And when he chooses to take on the weight of that debt, like his bank account can handle it. His shoulders are wide enough to carry the weight of that. And so what we've just seen Jesus do here is define for us what the standard of forgiveness is like in the kingdom of heaven. By telling us how this, the king of said kingdom handles debt. How he chooses to carry the weight of the debt instead of making his servant pay. Choosing compassion and mercy instead of retribution. Now knowing that is the standard, the expectation in this kingdom, let's continue reading the parable. Verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me. I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. So we've established the immensity of this guy's debt to the king, right? It's huge. Which I think sometimes can help make us overlook or minimalize the debt between these two servants. Right? We're talking about silver coins here. Some of your Bibles might say denarii or denarius. Like one silver coin or one denarius was a day's wages. So we're talking about 100 days' wages, which in our five-day work week, we're looking at about 5 months of pay. This servant owes the other one 5 months of pay. It's not such an insignificant number, is it? But it's not an insurmountable one either. But this servant has left his encounter with his king that should have forever altered his perspective on life, but he left unchanged. Instead, he is reminded of a debt that his fellow servant has against him. And he sets out to demand what he believes he rightfully deserves. And when that debt can't be settled, he makes sure that his fellow servant gets what he's owed, gets what he deserves, and he makes him pay for it. One way or another, he's going to make him pay for it. And as much as we would like to say that we would never go to this extreme, right? We're not out there choking each other out, throwing each other into prison here. But we're all in the same boat. Many of us are going to leave here today after having experienced this same king who is compassionate and loving and forgiving. Many of us are going to leave here today after experiencing him unchanged. You're going to walk out those doors and you're going to pick up the offense that you brought in with you. You're going to go right back to holding a grudge, right back to unforgiving someone who wronged you, trying to make them pay for what they did to you. And we think it's the right way to do it because, well, I mean, they're the only victims, right? They're the ones who have to pay. But what we've already seen just in this parable, like, there are more people that pay when unforgiveness is there. This man's family, the first servant, his entire family and all that he had was going to be sold if the king had not forgiven him. There are other people who are affected. And this part here with the other servants, they saw what happened and they are enraged by this. It affects the community as well. And I'm sure that you have all witnessed it or experienced it in your own life, where you've seen unresolved conflict, unforgiveness in your workplace, at school, within your friend group, in your family, in your church. And you've seen how it causes tension. You've seen how it breeds drama, hurts people, damages relationships. Unforgiveness is not just making that person suffer. Everybody around us suffers when we choose unforgiveness. And I think we probably suffer the most when we do that. And that's exactly what I think Jesus illustrates as he goes on with the parable here. Verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." For much of my life, I've read this section of the parable with eternal implications. Like, I had this mentality and this belief that if I chose to not forgive somebody, that I was dooming myself to being thrown into prison, thrown into hell, tortured for the rest of eternity. Because of that impossible debt that I owed the king, I thought that when I had accepted that forgiveness in the beginning, God just kind of like took that debt and set it to the side just in case I messed up again, and then he just kind of would throw it back on top of me and make me pay. That was my view of God. I saw him as an angry God for so long. And I read that into this parable. But I know now that that is not true. That is a perverted view of who God is. And in no way reflects who he truly is, what his character truly is. Because of what I've experienced in my own life, I know this. What I've seen in other people's. And so now when I look at this text, I know that is not God. What I see now is the broken heart of our Heavenly Father. The same broken heart that many of us here have seen when we've watched our kids choose to walk away from a potentially life-changing situation unchanged. And the anger that we experience in that moment is not at our children, but at the fact that they now have to experience the consequences of choosing to not change. All the while, we're holding on to hope, like holding on that they will still change, that they will choose to free themselves from the prison that they built and put themselves in. This is what I believe Jesus is trying to say to us here. Like, if we choose to walk away unchanged from experiencing forgiveness, compassion, love, mercy of our impossible debt from this King, from our Father in heaven, if we're going to choose to be the same old version of ourselves that we've always been, a version that will just about every time choose to not forgive, that will choose to make people pay for what they owe us. If we choose that, what's going to end up happening is our efforts to make those people pay, our efforts to cause suffering, is actually just causing more suffering in our own lives. Because God is going to allow you to experience the consequences of those decisions. He's going to allow you to walk into that prison that you've built out of all those little strongholds of unforgiveness. That's what you want to do? I want better for you, but okay. And then we go in there and we get to experience the torture by all the things that are accompanied by unforgiveness. Bitterness. Hopelessness. Anger. That unquenchable thirst for vengeance. Like, it's never enough. But here's the thing. We don't have to end up there. Like, we can head that off at the pass and choose to forgive in the beginning. But if we do end up there, if we do put ourselves in that prison, it's not an unpayable debt. Like, we have what is owed. We have the key to get us out of that prison. That key is the forgiveness that we've already been given. The very forgiveness that the Father gave to us, He expects for us to pass on and give to others around us. We can free ourselves from that torture, from that prison. When we choose to not make people pay, right? What we think is owed to us. Like, we choose to carry the weight ourselves. But here's the thing, like, if we stop here, we choose to carry the weight, and we just try to hold it on our own, eventually it's going to be too heavy. Eventually, all those feelings will start to come back up again. Which is why Jesus is standing right beside us, saying, I'll take it. Give it to me. I can handle this. I can carry this weight for you. Just give it over to me. You know, I was listening to an interview last week of this gal. She's telling her testimony, what God has been doing in her life. And she grew up in the church, knew who Jesus was, but wasn't walking the path, right? She is doing her own thing. And a few years ago, her life was forever changed. She had something occur to her that was so evil. It's one of the things that you never wish upon anybody. But it sent her spiraling. And she was holding on to this anger and this bitterness and vengeance and hopelessness. And all those things drove her to drugs and alcohol, which led her to spend time in jail. And while she was in jail, she was reintroduced to Jesus. And she remembered who He is and what He had offered to her in His forgiveness. The freedom that she can have in her life from her sin and from the sin of others that have been committed against her. And she accepted that once again. And it's been a long journey. And it's one that she's continually on. Like, every day, she has to choose to let Jesus still hold the weight. Right? I know there's times where we're like, oh, but how about this piece? Remember? Okay, no, I'll give that back to you, Lord. Now, what about this thing? And we take those things back. He's like, no, just let me do this. And I know she's had days like that. But her daily choice to let Him carry it for her has led her to be able to say these words to the very person who gravely sinned against her. She said, Jesus has allowed me to forgive you for murdering my daughter. Without you even being sorry or asking for forgiveness. So I don't fear you or even let you rent space in my head anymore. This forgiveness has released me from any and all evil you've inflicted on me and my family. Those are the words of Zana Kernodle's mom, Kara, as she spoke to Brian Koberger last month at his sentencing. Those are the words of a free woman who's experiencing freedom on a level that every one of us want to. You are the one who suffers the most when you choose to not forgive. There is so much freedom waiting for you when you choose to forgive those who have sinned against you. Let us forgive because Jesus first forgave us. As we prepare for communion, I want to read to you all some words of encouragement with regards to forgiveness, with regards to walking this path, with regards to our call to reflect the kingdom of heaven, because it's not easy. But as we start to consider what Jesus has done for us, listen to the words of Paul that he wrote to the church in Colossae. He says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This I do for you." And he says that for you, to you as well. He did this for you. Let us remember. Let us celebrate that we get to forgive because we were first forgiven. After the meal, he took the cup. So this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. Let us remember together who loved us first. Let's pray. Father, I am reminded in this moment of the prayer that you gave to your disciples when they asked you to teach them to pray. A prayer that I try to pray every morning. A prayer that outlines who you are, God. That you are great. Lord, a prayer that calls for your kingdom to come, that calls for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that tells us that you will provide for us our daily needs. That calls us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Lord, I pray for your church here today. Lord, I ask that you, I know you're working in their hearts and minds, Lord, I ask that they will submit to you, that they will not walk out of this room unchanged, that they will not forget what you have done for them in the forgiveness that you freely give. Lord, I pray that whatever they're holding on to, Lord, that they will break free from that. They will experience the freedom that you have waiting for us on the other side. Lord, give us the courage and the boldness to step out into who you call us to be, to live unhindered, to not allow unforgiveness to be running in our backgrounds. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.